Thank you, ladies. I appreciate your leading us in our time of worship with song. It's fun having some of those upbeat choruses. Thank you for choosing those. And I want to let you know a little something about me, because I know sometimes people watch the pastor because he's sitting up front, and if the pastor does it, it's okay, and if the pastor doesn't do it, well, it must be something wrong. If you like to clap during the songs with these upbeat songs, please do so. I don't, because I'm rhythmically impaired. I just can't get the coordination going, so I try not to distract anybody by my uncoordination, so I don't clap. But I clap in my heart. And if you enjoy clapping along with these upbeat songs, please feel free to do so. I would just praise the Lord today that he would allow us to do that. I also want to express Melody's I thanks and appreciation for all the work that went into you all's furnishing our apartment for us. As we came back this week from Tucson, we went home and had to take care of some business, and we came back and got moved into a nicely furnished apartment this week. Thank you for the many that participated that. I know that Karen led the way, and Evelyn was a part of that, and I know that there are others that I'm forgetting to mention, but please know our deep gratitude for that kindness, that ministry to us. Also, school is starting. If you are working in school, and Don led us in a prayer for the kids, and that was great, but I want to remember the teachers and the staff at school. If you're working in school, would you stand up? One, two, three, four. Paul, well done. So why are you sitting? I told you to stand up. Thank you. Father God, we just thank you for these people that work in the schools, that make education happen for the children in our community. I pray, Father, that you would protect them from diseases and problems that happen when a bunch of kids get together. But Lord, we also thank them for their dedication to the teaching of these young ones. Give them insight into the needs of the students in their classes. Father, use them in a special way as your ambassador of grace and love to help these young people grow to be responsible adults, well-educated adults. And Lord, we just thank you for their willingness to serve in our community in this capacity. So we pray your blessings and grace upon them this year as they begin the school again. Lord, we give you the glory and honor, all these things in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for your participation in that. Turning your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter 1. We're looking at verses 9 to 11 together this morning. Again, I just want to remind you that as we look at the book of Revelation, the very first verse says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we're just going to be looking at the first three chapters and the letters to the churches and such, but this is still all about the revelation of Jesus Christ. And there are times that we get caught up in all kinds of other things, and we forget that, well, there's a lot of things that really aren't about us, it's about Jesus. And that's where our focus needs to stay, is on Jesus. And then everything else kind of falls into place at that point. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Father God, we just thank you for the revelation of yourself through your word to us. And Father, we can read the words, we can study them, we can comprehend them. But we pray, dear God, that today your Spirit would teach us the truth behind them and apply your truth to our lives so that we can live a life that is pleasing unto you. Father, you have called us to be your ambassadors, to represent you into the world in which we live. And we need your word and your spirit to be able to accomplish this commission that you've granted to us. So, Lord, we pray this morning that you would teach us according to your word, that you would bless this hearing and heeding of your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I like going to county fairs. I like going to the state fairs. And one of the things I've always noticed about these fairs is that there's always a certain item that has to be purchased because it's the item of the year. And maybe you remember them. As I remember back, there was the invisible dog leash. You had the leash that you walk around, and it had a wire in it. It looked like you were walking a dog, but there was no dog there. Everybody had to have one of those. Then there was the year that they had the foam rubber gecko on the end of a stick, and everybody would walk around with a stick with a foam rubber. There was the cat in the hat one year. And all these things, you just got to have it because everybody's there and it looks so much fun. Then 2 days later, it's stored somewhere in the closet and you never see it again until, of course, you're cleaning things out. That's called infatuation. It's an intense but short-lived passion or admiration of someone or something. And I have to tell you, I believe that in our American culture right now, infatuation is really, really strong because we have to have the next fancy, glittery thing. I've got relatives that when the next newest phone comes out, they've got to have it. It doesn't matter that their phone works just fine. But this is the newest and the latest, and they've got to get that. That's infatuation. And it's thrilling, and it's exciting, and it's short-lived. And it really isn't satisfying at all. And what we're talking about today is we're moving beyond infatuation. We need to have something deeper than that, and we need to have a faith that is beyond infatuation with Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you today that Jesus Christ has much more than infatuation with you. In Proverbs 17:17, it says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Perhaps the most striking concept of infatuation, the most striking illustration of that is found in 2 Samuel 13, where Amnon had a passionate infatuation for his half-sister Tamar. And in the process, he just thought, oh, I'm going to die if I don't get her to be mine. And so in pursuing her, he tricked her, deceived his own father, tricked her, raped her, and then it says he hated her. That's infatuation. And that's disgusting. That's not the relationship that we should have with our God. Nor is it the relationship that God wants to have with us. And John lays out the plan that he's got here. Now, John was not writing this from some comfortable study in an air-conditioned office in a nice office chair. He was on the island of Patmos when he writes, "I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus." There is a prosperity gospel in our culture that has flourished because it sounds really nice. It's an infatuation theology. Because it tells you that if you love Jesus, if you give your life to Jesus, and if you do everything right, then you will never get sick. You will never have hardship. You will never lack financially. Everything in your life will be wonderful. And I would love to stand up here and tell you that that's the truth. But unfortunately, the Bible, which is the truth, tells us otherwise. You see, if that actually happened, if the prosperity gospel were actually true, people would be flocking to it, and people do flock to it, expecting that all their problems in life will go away. And then what happens is, when their problems in life don't go away, either their faith in God wanes, or they just determine that, well, there must be some problem with me. And it wrecks their relationship with God, because it's built upon a lie. John comes in. He's the brother of James, one of the sons of Zebedee. He was a fisherman when Jesus called him into ministry. He describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was the apostle to Asia Minor. And in these years and where he wrote Revelation from, he was on the island of Patmos, exiled there. Patmos is a small Greek island in the Aegean Sea. And John was there from 86 to 96 AD, 10 years. On a little volcanic island, 10 miles long, 6 miles wide. And as happens, it's now a popular tourist destination. But at that time, it was where they exiled people, so they couldn't get off and they couldn't communicate with the outside world. And John was there for 10 years. And it was from that location that he received the revelation of Jesus Christ and wrote it down for us. And he says, I am your brother. Now, a brother is someone who's connected by birth. That's the basic definition of it, brother. Basically, we're the children of God. In John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, it says, but as many as received him, Jesus the Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. There are some things that people say, well-intentioned people say, but it just goes against my grain because I know it's not true. And one of those is people of any faith or no faith will say, well, we're all God's children. That's not true. We are all God's creation. That is true. Absolutely. And every human being is created in the image of God. Absolutely. Biblically accurate. But only those who have received Jesus Christ have the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name and are born again of God. And all of those people are the children of God, and all of those are one family. God has one family. Now, we all go by different denominational titles and names and such, but there is one family of those who trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and follow him. That's one family. I talk about First Baptist Church. We are a church, but we are actually a congregation, a part of the church, because the church is much bigger than us. And there are other aspects of the church across the street and down the street and down the street and uptown, and all who follow Jesus. We are one with every gospel preaching, Christ following congregation. And so I, John, your brother and fellow partaker, as a companion, we are connected by circumstances. We visited Nebraska for a period of time. That was our last place where we were an interim. And we discovered something new in Nebraska. I'd never heard about it before. They call it tanking. Now, I'm from Arizona, and they do tubing down the Salt River there in Phoenix. But in Nebraska, they do tanking. And what they do is they take one of these big, large plastic stock tanks, and they put boards around the upper edge of them so that people can sit on them, and then you put it in the river and you float down the river. It was a lot of fun. And the river was never terribly deep, so we had no problems with that. Often, in fact, we had to get out and kind of help the tank get over the low spots there. But when you put about 8 people in those tanks, it's an opportunity to be connected in circumstances. We all floated or we all sank together. We were connected in those circumstances. And that happens a lot in our lives, because when we connect with one another through events, we get connected through those circumstances. And it's amazing the bonds that it can establish for us. In fact, being a fellow partaker is called love personified. And that's best demonstrated by God when it says God demonstrates his love toward us. He demonstrates his love towards us by entering into our circumstances. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23, Paul wrote about his philosophy of ministry. He says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law, though not being without the law of God but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." Paul didn't assert all his rights and privileges. He took all those rights and privileges and used them as necessary to reach others with the gospel of Christ. He wanted to reach out and participate with them. And he wasn't talking about, oh, well, let's go have a church potluck together. And by the way, I'm not at all opposed to church potlucks. They're wonderful. But he did it under tribulation. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation. John knew what tribulation was. He knew what the hard times were. You know as well as I do that when somebody's hurting, you don't go to them and say to them, "I know what you're going through." Unless you actually know what they're going through. Because it becomes shallow and hurtful. But when we are going through tribulation and somebody's been down that road before us, it can be an incredible encouragement. You remember the story of Job and all the hardship that he went under in those first chapters, and Job's friends came and they sat with him. They sat with him in a week for silence. And they ministered well to him when they just sat with him as a fellow partaker there. He was out in the ash heap. He was out in the garbage dump with his illness. And they came and they just sat with him. And that was the best ministry they could do, just to be there with him, a co-partner in tribulation. The problem came when they started to talk after that. But they really ministered to him before that, and they were his true friends. The church is hurting. The church of Jesus Christ is under more tribulation and persecution today than at any time in human history. Haiti is trying to recover from an earthquake and political turmoil that affects the church directly. Afghanistan. If we were in Afghanistan right now, as a congregated church, it would not surprise us to have people walk in and kill us all, because that's exactly what's happening in Afghanistan right now. Iraq is overrun by ISIS. There used to be a strong church in Iraq, not anymore. Many have had to flee for their lives, leaving everything behind, or they've been killed. There is an underground church in China. They have to meet in secret. And when they are discovered, they are often put in prison. There is great persecution of the church in both India and Africa, right now, today. People are dying for not denying their faith in Jesus Christ. That's our church. Those are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are one with them. They are one with us. They cannot suffer apart from our suffering as well. Our heart goes out to them. And if our heart does not go out to them, if we don't minister to them, if we don't reach out to them, if we don't pray for them, how are we any different than the priest and the Levite in the story of the Good Samaritan, who, when they see their fellow countrymen wounded and bleeding by the side of the road, circle wide around and go on their way? In John 16, verse 33, it says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." My daughter has a favorite saying. She says, "In the end, it's all okay. And if it's not all okay, you haven't reached the end." I think there's wisdom in those words. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them fails, then one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up." We need each other. We need each other in this congregation. We need each other in this community. We need each other. We need the other gospel preaching churches of Jesus Christ in our community. We need the other churches in our country. We need the other gospel preaching churches in our world. We are not complete without them, and they are not complete without us. We are one body. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I always read that and I think, okay, I want rest and he's giving me a yoke. There's always something to do, though. There's always a challenge before us in life. And what Christ is saying is, if you try it on your own, you're not going to make it. And I know that to be true. If I'm left to my own resources, I can't make it. I can't glorify God. I can't accomplish his purposes in my life. But when I get yoked up with Jesus, together we can do it. It's like oxen pulling together, the image of the yoke, pulling together. I don't remember the exact statistics, but an ox by itself can pull maybe 1,000 pounds. So you would think that if you yoke two ox together, they can pull 2,000 pounds. But the reality is that when they're properly yoked together, they can pull 2,500 pounds. Two yoked together can accomplish more than each one individually. And Christ is asking us to be yoked with Him. And that makes our burdens less cumbersome. And it makes us able to accomplish more for His glory, because it's what He's doing through us. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. I'm working on that one still. I have to tell you, if we're going to be honest in church, and I think we ought to be, when those tribulations come, my first thought is not normally to exult. But when Christ gives the victory, I do remember to praise Him. And I keep learning from Him. Do not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. Do we hang on long enough through that process to arrive at hope? John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom. Kingdom is not a word we like in this country. We are a democratic republic, and every election cycle, which seems to be endless now anymore, but every election cycle they say every vote counts. Your opinion matters. We want to hear from you. That's not the way a kingdom works, though. You remember that? A kingdom works by rule of the king. And a good king looks after the welfare of his kingdom and his people. We are ruled, though, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are ruled by the sovereign God. John chapter 18, verse 36 and 37. Jesus answered, he's standing before Pilate. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Jesus came as suffering servant. He came to become our Savior, to make a way of salvation for us. But regardless, throughout all of that, He is still the King. And when He returns, He is not returning as a suffering servant. He's not returning as our Savior. He is returning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We pray this. Hopefully you think about the words when we pray this, when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh yes, Lord, we pray that. We pray that everybody else would do your will. No. That's not the way you get to pray this prayer. But it says, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. Or let me paraphrase that for you. Your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. You see, you're the only one that has that kind of control over your life. Don't be praying, don't be elbowing something. Hey, did you hear that? That's for you. No. It's for you. Your will be done. When we pray that prayer, Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Life will be lined up, and you will be able to follow God's purpose when you are seeking first His kingdom. But how easy it is for me to slip back into that idea of, well, okay, I want to serve Jesus, I want his kingdom, but for right now, this is what I want to do. And we call that sin when I put my kingdom over Christ's kingdom. Perseverance. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance, which are in Jesus. Perseverance, cheerful or hopeful endurance and constancy. That means you endure without the grumpiness. I would love to tell you, hey, I've arrived, but my wife is sitting right here. She knows the truth. Luke chapter 8, verse 15, but the seed in the good soil. You remember the parable of the sower and the four different soils? The seed in the good soil. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. We were at home this last week in Tucson, and we have a pomegranate tree. And one of our friends came over, and they looked out through our back window and says, oh, you've got a beautiful orange tree there. They all look nice and ripe. And I looked at it and says, oh, they do look nice and ripe. Except those aren't oranges. And they need to be red. Pomegranates need to be red when they're ripe. So those are not ripe yet. But with perseverance, with time and water and growth, they will be ripe. But we have to wait for the timing. We have to persevere with that. Romans 15:5, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. As a congregation, we need to be of the same mind. And that mind is seeking the mind of Christ. One of the realities that I've developed in my thinking over the last few years is the fact that I don't have to ask God to prepare the way before me. I realized after years, even as a pastor, I realized, hey, wait a minute, God is sovereign. He knows the end from the beginning. I don't have to ask him to prepare the way. He's already prepared. God's not caught off guard. He's not surprised by anything. He doesn't have to prepare the way before me. He has to prepare me to follow the way. And that I would have the mind of Christ together as a body right here at First Baptist Church. We need to be united in the mind of Christ is where he is leading, what he wants to accomplish, what we can do for the glory of his kingdom. And the good news is that Jesus Christ is our brother and fellow partaker. He's been here. He's done this. He knows what you are going through. He understands. Luke chapter 8, verse 21, but he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. The family of Christ. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can go to Jesus because he's got the resources, he's got the empathy, he is on your side. And he is walking with you through this. There are times that you can sit in the middle of a group of people and feel absolutely alone. There are times that you may feel like God is not here. But he is, and he is with you, and he is watching over you, especially during the difficult times. John 14:16, Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever, without end, no departure, no vacation time, no days off, no breaks, forever. John 14:23, Jesus answered and said to them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we," Jesus and the Father and the Spirit, "and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Jesus the Christ is our brother and our fellow partaker through all the tribulations. He is with us all the way into his kingdom by his perseverance. That's our Jesus. That's our Lord. That's our Christ. That's our Savior. And by the grace of God, that's our brother. And by the grace of God, we can call God our Father.